Father, thank you for your calling all of us to be your child. Even though we are in the midst of uncertainties and chaos, but knowing that you are our anchor and that you are always gracious and you do your good wills in the proper time that make us calm down and know that we can stay in you and follow your ways. So Lord, this morning, as we read your passage, the passage that you have given us, help us to see your will in our lives, especially in this critical time. Teach us how to be true disciples of yours and share your grace and glory and your goodness to people we encounter. In Jesus' name we pray. So, I don't know, anyone of you, is anyone of you here like watching Kung Fu movie? Kung Fu movie, maybe? Okay, just one? Seriously? You are all very peaceful people, right? Non-violence, right? Okay. Well, now, if you know that there's a, in a typical Kung Fu movie, right, usually, you know, the star, you know, the main actor, will actually fall into some life situation. They'll be desperate, being defeated in their life. And so by some chance, they'll run into a wise man. And this wise man will rescue him and later become his master. So this person, this wise man, will teach him not only Kung Fu, but also ways about life. And then after some time, you know, the person will finish his study with the master. Then he will be sent out to do something, right? And to live his life and to change the world or so forth. And every time before they go down the hill, right? In Chinese they say, Lok San, ba? Okay. And then the master usually will give him some mnemonic phrases or some slogan to help the person remember so that he will know at no time of danger. Who know what to do and what to think about. Now, let's go through a couple of them. Now, this morning, I can think of two. I like cartoons or children movies, so I can think of two Kung Fu movies. The first one, you've all watched it? Kung Fu Panda? No, there is a series of them. So as you know, the main actor, Po, right? So in the very early stage, you know, he was studying with Master Wu Gui. Wu Gui actually is in Chinese is Wu Gui, so that's how it's translated. If you don't know, you know, okay, even though it's an English movie, a Disney movie. So actually in Kung Fu Panda 3, you know, the Master Wu Gui, you know, always tell, you know, Po that one often meets his destiny on the road he takes to avoid it. How profound, right? Shouldn't avoid anything we don't like to take. Just go for it, right? Now, what about Master Xinfu? Xinfu? Shifu or Sanfu? I don't know about that. But it's a raccoon, we know that, right? Okay, Master Shifu, okay, in Kung Fu Panda, Legend of Awesomeness, you know, and his famous saying for Po is, anything is possible when you have inner peace. Isn't it so true that we all need inner peace at this point in time, not to follow our emotion, but have peace and think through things before we act or react? Now, that's another movie. It's even an older movie. I don't know, you know, if some of you have watched it before. Karate Kid? Maybe some of you know it about it, some of you don't, because you're too young. No, the main actor, his name is Daniel, and the master is a Japanese, says his name is what? No, I didn't say you're dating yourself, but you probably have heard about it or seen it in the internet, right? Okay, Miyagi. So actually, now what actually, two things that always reminds me of, right? You know, we can see on the left-hand side, you know, wax on and wax off. Do you know how it's said? Wax on two hands, right? Wax off, right? And this is to practice his, you know, so that he can use his hands differently, you know, do a different motion. And also another one of them is what? What is that? Paying the fans up and down. And this is to help his, using his wrist, right? And this is very important in Kung Fu. So likewise, for us Christians, you know, we have a master too. Who's our master? Jesus Christ. Yeah. And he always gives us, you know, before we go out for our mission, he also gives us slogans or mnemonic phrases to help us remember how we should go about, you know, actually doing the mission, the assignment he's assigned to us. So this is our passage from Luke 10:1-20. Now in verse 1, after this, this is probably referring to Jesus' explanation of the cause of following him in the earlier passage, the passage above, from Luke 9:57-62. Now for those who are very familiar with Luke's writing, you probably notice that after this is a fairly common Lucan expression. Therefore, the passage we are studying today actually does not particularly have to be interpreted together with the preceding section. Now, focusing back into today's passage, though, Luke is recording the mission of the 72, which is similar to the mission of the 12 told earlier in Luke 9:1-6. Now, by linking the two incidents together, it would become pretty obvious that in Jesus' mind, the work of missions was not restricted to the 12, or in today's term, the pastors, the deacons, or the leaders of the church. Therefore, Luke is using this passage to demonstrate Jesus' will for all of his followers, including more than 2,000 years later, all of us sitting here worshiping God together this morning. Now, in some manuscript of the Bible, 70 was used instead of 72, but rather than diving in to understand the significance of 70 or 72 and to decide on whether Jesus has said 70 or 72, I believe more importantly is to focus on Jesus' purpose of his calling here. And for all of his followers, go into the mission field witnessing the good news of his salvation. Now, how do we know that? How do we know we need to do that? In verse 2, Jesus stated that the harvest is what? Plentiful. For those who are familiar with farming will know that crops must be gathered in a timely fashion when they are ripe, right? Workers must go into the field within the specific time window to optimize the collection from the harvest. Now, therefore, using the analogy of reaping harvest communicates the sense of urgency for sending out workers to prepare the heart of the people for Jesus' salvation. Now, we were told that we do not only need to go out to collect God's harvest, we also need to ask God to send more workers for it. This is the premise of Jesus' calling for the 72 and for us today too. But how shall we go about doing it? And this is explained in the passage today. Now first, Jesus told them that they should go what? Two by two. Going in groups of two, even though the quantity of two is mentioned here, but I don't think Jesus forbid his disciples to go in groups of three or four. Although, too big of a group could cause other problems, like dispute and delays because of differences in opinions. Like today, we always have difficulties trying to find a time we can all go together for a visitation. Have you felt that before? Yeah. We're so busy nowadays that it is almost impossible to find a time that could fit into everyone's schedule. Now, although part of the reason could be due to our differences in priorities, but we may put something else at a higher priority to prepare people's heart for Jesus. However, there are still occasions when equally pressing opportunities are in front of us. The more people involved, the harder it is to come up with a workable time for all. So why don't we go by ourselves? It's much easier. We may think that the people at Jesus' time are not as busy, so they can afford to go in pairs or even in bigger group to keep each other company. But that is not the reason Jesus presented for them need for their needs of going together. Now in verse 3, Jesus explained it clearly that the mission is like going into the battlefield. They would be like lambs among wolves out there as they try to prepare the way for Jesus. So therefore, going together is to provide support and protection for each other. They can physically support each other along the way, reminding each other of Jesus' teaching when facing despair or run for help if one is in danger. Now, you may agree with the justification of going together, but how? Especially in today's world, that everyone is already so overly committed, not just at church, but also in many other areas in life. And that reminds me of a popular slogan some times ago from a famous cosmetic brand. It says, "Less is more." You know about that, right? Now, I'm not trying to sell you any merchandise, but I'm trying to convince you to put down an all-time misguiding impression or notion that more is always better. I would even guess that this more is always better notion could be part of the scheme of the father of all lies, that is Satan. He uses it to invoke our greediness or lack of self-awareness in our limitations, tempting us to consciously or unconsciously believe that we can do it all. Therefore, before we can truly appreciate the benefit of working together or going together, we must first consciously accept our limitations and frequently be aware of our tendency to fall into such temptation. Secondly, any positive experiences in going together can act as a positive feedback to our default thinking. In other words, we should try to recall or collect as many positive experiences from going together as we can. However, as we all know, it is not always pleasant working with someone else, especially when someone you are assigned to is not of your own choice. Or sometimes you didn't know how bad it could be until you work together. I think we have all experienced this. That makes me think of serving with my fellowship partner. Between the two of us, we have very different temperament. And we have very different opinion in how we should shepherd the flocks. And I remember at one time, I almost, because of an incident, I almost think of switching to another fellowship or even quitting the Yan Folk. But God reminded me to focus on Him. So I start learning to notice the good qualities of my ministry partner. Instead of getting frustrated with how our differences is in the way of serving collaboratively, I start seeing how our differences can be to the advantage of shepherding the flocks. How His strength can pluck my shortcoming. For example, His quickness can make up for my indecisiveness, and how His focus on the breadth of the ministry can counterbalance my focus on the depth of the ministry. If our focus is to seek to experience God's grace and work together, to seek and focus on the gift that God has given to our ministry partner, we'll be able to leverage from each other and maximize the harvest. Consequently, we can think less on the possible inconvenience or disadvantage to our own self. Finally, to practically implement going and surfing together, it would be helpful to stick with the same and clearly defined ministry direction, and hopefully the same partner or the same small group of partners when we go together. Figured, if the 72 Jesus sent out had to go back to report to Jesus and to switch partner after each home visit, how much time and traveling would they had wasted from actual harvesting? And figured, if Paul has to go back to Jerusalem or Antioch each time they planted a church in a new area, that is, instead of grouping them into three missionary trips, how long would it have been taken to plant all the churches he founded? We must stay focused in our mission by concentrating our efforts in limited ministry direction, and partnering with similar group of devoted Christian can help us stay focused and thus maximize the harvest. Now, for those who are married, I will ask you not to forget your greatest God-given partner to go together, and that is your spouse, just like Priscilla and Aquila. God can use you and your spouse to do great things like serving Paul and Apollo and many others. Brothers and sisters, it's simple math. By committing more does not help to gather all the harvest in time. We must each commit to the right level according to our capacity, and at the same time, praying and encouraging others to commit their share. That's the reason why Jesus is not only calling the inner 12, not only the pastors, the deacons, and the leaders of the church to go out and harvest. He's commanding each one of us who call him Savior and Lord to commit and partner with one another to harvest his field, and thus, in turn, to gather more workers along the way. Brothers and sisters, in order to enjoy the benefits of going together as commanded by Jesus, we must plan to stay focused and resist from overly committed. Yes, the needs are great and the harvest is plentiful, and Jesus has already told us. But rather than getting involved in many different ministries, we need to mobilize more followers to get involved. And as Jesus has told us in verse 2, we should pray earnestly to ask the Lord of the harvest to send our workers into his harvest field. Now, besides going together, Jesus also commanded us, his follower, to go by faith. Let's read verses 4 to 6 together. 1, 2, 3. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet another one on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promised peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Let's read 7 also. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Here, do not greet anyone on the road is not to be interpreted as being impolite. Jesus is once again communicating the urgency of their mission, since greeting at their times were long and time-consuming. Therefore, such kind of greeting on the roads were best to be avoided. Now, the purse here is essentially a money bag, while the bag stated in the verse would be used to hold food or stuff like extra clothes at night that they may need on the road. And the sandals is referred to an extra pair of foot protection. Since they would walk from town to town, the pair they were wearing would most likely worn out before they got back. Like sending the 12, Jesus wants the 72 to go out in faith. Jesus wants his followers to live out their faith and experience his promises in Matthew 6:33, which says, That is, as they seek to fulfill the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all their needs will be provided for. But how? Stated in verses 5 to 7, Jesus told them that their needs will be provided for as they go door to door or house to house, proclaiming the peace from God. Verse 6 says, some who promotes peace is also translated as son of peace in some translation. The title or designation can be best understood as someone who welcomes the peace from God. That is, someone who is eager to inherit true peace from God, and thus they would invite the disciples into their houses and listen to them telling about this peace. This understanding would also explain why, for those who do not promote peace, who do not desire the peace of God or reject the peace of God, would miss the chance of understanding this peace through Jesus, and thus such peace would return to the disciples and would not be passed on to them, as stated in verse 6. As for those who are willing to receive this peace from God, the disciples were told to stay in their house, eat and drink whatever they were provided. Now once again, Jesus has used the analogy of harvesting to promise his disciples that their needs will be provided for, like wages will be given to the workers. They shall never be hungry or lack anything, but with one rule, that is, the disciples are not to move around from house to house, choosing which house to stay with. They should never base their targets on what the house can provide, such as the best food or the best host, in order to fulfill their selfish wants. As the peace of God are to be given to all who are willing to accept, the disciples shall have no discrimination to whoever willing to receive such peace. The disciples were told to fully trust in Jesus. Even though Jesus does not say anything about provision for one's shoes here, or other needs like what if they become sick or got bitten by a snake on the road, but it is understood that all their needs will be taken care of should they follow the full instructions of Jesus. Go by faith to wherever Jesus sends us. Witnessing Him is a hard lesson to learn. To the 72, worries about how soon they would run into another son of peace to provide them food and stay, or fears of running into unexpected dangers on the road could stifle their faith. And to us, it could be worries about getting fired if we do not do what our bosses told us, even if it means something that is displeasing to God. It could also be worries about getting bullies from our co-workers or Christian friends or even relatives if we stand up for our faith. Consequently, we may end up choosing who to witness Christ to based on our worries of being rejected, or worries about not knowing how to respond to difficult questions. And we may even give up chances to witness for Christ because of our reluctance to forgive or ask for forgiveness. As a result, even though we may not be consciously discriminating who we witness to, our worries, however, would have already made the discriminating decision for us. Go by faith means not going by sight or by our gut feelings. Go by faith means putting our trust totally on Jesus' commands and His promises over our worries, our personal experiences, and judgment of current situations. Jesus never promises that we shall not get fired or we will not be bullied or rejected. As a matter of fact, He had already warned us in John 15:18 that if the world hates us, keep in mind that it hates Him first. And also in Luke 10:16, part of today's message, Jesus also said that whoever rejects us rejects Him, and whoever rejects Him rejects God the Father. Brother and sister, don't get God's promises wrong and conclude that he is not faithful. Most often, the issues stay with our fears and lack of understanding of God and his promises. The truth is, we may never be able to validate God's promises and be his effective harvest workers if we choose only to live by what we can see and what we choose to believe. Now moving into verses 8 to 12, let's try to read it together again. 1, 2, 3. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God had come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. If we record from verse 1 that Jesus appointed the 72 to go ahead of him, they were sent to every town and place where Jesus was about to go. Like John the Baptist, we are merely messenger to prepare the people for Jesus to move their hearts into accepting his salvation. In other words, whether people accept the peace from God or not is not under our control. Here in verse 8 to 12, we're told that as Christ is sending his followers into the harvest field, two kinds of responses are to be expected. Verse 8 and 9 told us that there will be those who welcome the message, and we should eat with them, heal the sick, and tell them about the kingdom of God. In today's terms, it would mean to live among them or spend time with them, to attend to their needs. This may translate to alleviating and bring comfort to both their physical and emotional hurts, and share with them the truth and teaching of God's kingdom, so they too may become workers for God's harvest. As we go into the mission field to witness the good news of Jesus, Jesus does not merely ask us to share the content of the gospel message. For those who are willing to accept his salvation, he also wants us to spend time with them, to show them how to live as Christian, that is, children of God, a citizen of God's kingdom, to do what we can to attend to their practical needs, to heal their hurts, or what is preventing them from living a healthy life, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and to help them understand the truth and teaching of God's kingdom. If we look more carefully, it would not be hard to conclude what Jesus commanded his followers here is similar to his commission to his followers prior to his ascension in Matthew 28:19-20, that they are to make disciples of every nations wherever they go and teach them everything he taught them. Now, what about the second kind of people who do not welcome the message of the peace from God? In verse 10 to 11, the followers were told that they are to go into the street that is publicly announcing their condemnation, wipe the dust off one's feet, which symbolize act to cut off all relationships, and their disbelief or rejection of the good news would not affect the coming of God's kingdom or timing of his arrival. In verse 12, Jesus compared the judgment of Sodom with that of the towns rejected God's good news of salvation. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with burning sulfur because of their tremendous sin. Yet, here we were told in verse 12 that the sin for those who reject God's offer of salvation is even greater. Consequently, they would experience worse judgment. In today's terms, for those who are unwilling to accept the salvation of Christ, we must make it clear to them that by rejecting the good news of Jesus, they are indeed rejecting God. Therefore, they would have no association with God and His. They would have no association with God and His family. And since they are rejecting the salvation of Jesus, at the time of final judgment, they would be sentenced to eternal condemnation. And now, we may wonder if such acts of disassociation and clear telling of their eternal condemnation for the unbelievers is very offending and impolite, right? But consider, if we do not make clear the consequences for the unbelievers, they may never have the chance to reconsider and be saved in a later day. When we go about witnessing Christ, we must share the gospel according to Jesus, tell the whole truth according to the Bible, without any doubt or worry about the whole truth could offend people and thus prevent them from believing. Diluting the message would only cost their salvation. Do not trick people into believing by not showing the whole picture or sharing only half of the truth. The father of lies is good at doing that. A good example of diluted or distorted message would be the prosperity gospel, originated from the New Thought movement and carried forward by the charismatic sector. Followers were led to believe that Christians are entitled to well-being. And since the spiritual and the physical are considered one inseparable realities, the well-being is interpreted as physical health and economical prosperity. Hence, prosperity theology views the Bible as a contract between God and humans. If humans have faith in God, He will deliver security and prosperity. Another popular diluted message would be focusing on an extended effect of salvation, namely, being able to reunite it with our loved ones in heaven. Therefore, the drive to believe is to be with the family on earth again, instead of seeking to be freed from the bondage of sin and reconciled with God. Our mission is to lead people to Christ, and we must go doing that without any doubt in disclosing the whole message we were given by Jesus from the Bible. We must not worry about being offensive to the unbelievers, as Paul had already told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, moving into verses 13 to 16, Jesus explained further about this eternal condemnation to those that who rejected the salvation. Let's try reading it together. 1, 2, 3. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But they will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listen to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. After Jesus making comparison in the fate of the town rejecting their message with the city of Sodom, here Jesus is comparing the fates of three more cities, namely Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, with the fates of two ancient cities in the Old Testament, Tyre and Sidon, two well-known cities representing the pagan world. This is the only time the city of Chorazin is mentioned in the Bible. Now, we are not certain of its exact location, but from verse 13, we can tell that it was one of the cities Jesus visited and performed miracles. And for Bethsaida, we know that the place was we know that the place where Jesus fed the 5,000 was near the city. And both of these cities had seen Jesus' miracles and heard his teaching, but were still not willing to repent. Comparing the two ancient pagan cities, Tyrus and Sidon, Chorazin, the cedar, will be subject to more severe judgment due to their unbeliefs. And with Capernaum, it was the hometown of fisherman Peter and his brother Andrew. And Matthew, the tax collector, was also called by Jesus in Capernaum as well. The Bible also called Capernaum Jesus' home in Matthew 4:13. And this is probably because Jesus spent a great deal of time here in his early days. But regardless of seeing the many works Jesus did and hearing his teaching, the people still rejected. In Matthew 11:23-24, Jesus had also rebuked Capernaum because of their lack of faith after seeing the many works he did. And for the same reason, Jesus condemned Capernaum here in verse 16, that Hades, that is hell, is where they would end up. Now here Jesus shared with the 72 that even him, their master, was rejected by the cities he taught and performed miracles. They should therefore not be surprised by any rejection. And in verse 16, Jesus further explained they are being rejected is because of him. Rejection of the disciples is indeed an indication of people's rejection towards Jesus and ultimately rejection towards God who sent Jesus. Since rejection is expected and inevitable, the disciples should go despite the rejections. Heading into the mission field, disciples are taught to go by faith, to go without doubt, and to go despite rejections. The three of them are like a trio of attitudes of trust in Jesus with varying intensity. Go by faith is to trust in Jesus' timely provisions. Go without doubt when delivering the full message of the good news, meaning do not avoid the importance but offensive, and dwell on the trivial yet more acceptable. Finally, go despite rejections, as rejection is only expected. Do not take the rejection personally, and ultimately, it is being acceptable by God that counts most. The 72 then went out to different towns and places as Jesus told them. In verses 17 to 20, recorded their returns and reporting to Jesus. Let's read them together. The 72 returned with, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." We're told that the 72 returns with joy. They were ecstatic to find out that they could cast out demons with Jesus' name. In verse 18, Jesus confirmed that he had seen their work in actions. In the exorcism, Jesus did see Satan being defeated. But Jesus went on warning them not to be pleased by the evil spirit submitting to them. Indeed, the spirit were not submitted to them, but submitted to Jesus. The reason they were able to cast out the evil spirit, as stated in verse 19, is simply because Jesus had given them such power. Jesus had given them the power to crush snakes and scorpions, to defeat the enemies. It is only because of Jesus that they were not harmed. Consequently, There's nothing of ourselves we can boast about. Indeed, the only thing we can boast or rejoice about is what Jesus has done for us, that he has salvaged us from the pit, saving us from eternal condemnation. So our names are written in heaven and being recorded in the book of life. Therefore, the last but not least things we are to remember is that we witness only to please and glorify God. Our lives in every day go about should be a living demonstrations of God's grace in us. Brothers and sisters, we should be cautious about falling into the temptation of celebrating what we can do for God. Our seeking glory for ourselves when we serve in the ministry. Rather, we should always remember and rejoice in what God has done for us and accomplishes through us. It is pride and self-centeredness that caused the fall of Satan. Satan had become so impressed with his own beauty, intelligence, power, and position that he began to desire for himself the honor and glory that belong to God. Alone, he has forgotten everything he had, including his beauty and power were all from God. And we must be careful not to fall into this trap. So in conclusion, as we were told from verse 2 earlier, if you will go back to your pamphlet and read it, at the beginning, the reason why Jesus was sending his disciples was because the harvest is plentiful. In the last 5 months, we have seen many things happening in Hong Kong. More and more people are feeling the distress and desperation. They are losing hope and feeling despair. They are desperately seeking for true peace. And we know that only God, our Heavenly Father, can bring true peace to the world. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we are the workers here, right? And I'm calling all of you, as Jesus called his 72, to go out together so we can support each other in danger at times of need. To go by faith, knowing that God will always provide, that we shall not lack. To go without doubt, knowing that some people may not accept, or maybe our message could be offending to someone. But we know that would be the case for some. It doesn't matter. The harvest is still plentiful. There will be some who are prepared to receive the message and to go despite rejection, knowing that the rejection is not for us personally, but only that they do not know God. And finally, go because we want to praise and glorify God. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for showing to us how we shall go into the battlefield, into your mission field for your harvest. Thank you for reminding us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Make us your worker. Prepare us for your work and help us only to focus on the full measure of your gospel, to witness in words and also witness with our being, our life, how we live out your gospel. Help us to be the son of peace in this time of needs and helplessness. Make us your conduit for salvation of those that you have elected. In Jesus' name we pray.